Say good morning to everyone. Welcome to our service. Special welcome to visitors. We're here this morning to worship Christ. We're here to exalt Him, to learn. We do that by learning about Him. We do that by singing about Him and praying to Him and just drawing our minds, allowing the Spirit to draw our minds to Him. Eddie mentioned about the eighth grade education. I feel like that's kind of where I'm at this morning with trying to bring to you words of life from our Savior, no less. And he mentioned if there will be a rock overturned, you know, that's going to be dependent upon the Spirit. So we look to the Spirit to overturn rocks this morning in our behalf and bring the Scripture life and meaning in our personally. And then as we go forth together in our separate ways, we leave here and go in our separate ways, that we continue that interaction with other people, that the Spirit would just continually bring His words to life as we reach out to other people and we benefit other people as well. Sometimes in reference to another person, we might say the man, the myth, the legend. You know, we've heard that several times. I'm thankful this morning that I can testify that Jesus Christ is not a myth. And I'm also thankful that I can testify that He's much more than just a legend. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ is, not was, but is real. That He lives in my heart, that He can produce change, that He forgives sin, that He can release from addictions, that He can empower to continue on in serving for Him. Very thankful for that. And I'm thankful that He gives me a peace in a most uncertain world. We don't have to look very far, search any news outlet, and you just see a whole barrage of horrible headlines, basically. Not always horrible, but for the most part negative and just tearing down and pulling down and bashing this person and against this person. And we barely get out of one election and we think, well, we got 4 years. No, you got 4 minutes till you hear about the next one starting. You know, and it's just piling on and continual draining and negative. Wouldn't it be amazing if people in elections, not about politics here this morning, but wouldn't it be amazing if people spoke positive about what they wanted to contribute and left the negative unsaid? I wonder how politics would change. I wonder how our world would change. Well, that's certainly not the message this morning, but while Jesus was living on earth as a man, He was living out the perfect will of God. Very amazing feat, should we say. Very amazing accomplishment for any human to do, to perfectly live out the will. I don't believe it's possible for us as humans, but it was possible for Him because while He was human, He was also God, and I can't explain that to you in a much better way, but we just accept that by faith. But anyhow, though He was man, He was God Himself in person as a human being, living and expressing the will of God just as God wanted it to. You know, we look at in Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus says, "Our Father which art in heaven, may your will be done here on earth, just like it is in heaven." That's a very powerful prayer that we can pray. Father, may your will be done in my experience today, just like it is in heaven. Jesus spoke, when he spoke, His words had meaning. They captured the attention of His listeners. In John chapter 7, we find the Jews marveled at His words. In John chapter 7, they also said, no man ever spoke like this before. And throughout all the Gospels, at least at 10 times, we're told that the people were astonished at the words He spoke. The words of our text this morning in John chapter 17 were spoken by this same man, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe they should have a similar impact on us today. It may not be new words, words that we've heard before, but as we hear them again and again, I believe they can bring fresh and new meaning to our lives if we open ourselves up and allow the Spirit to do His work. I believe that while Jesus was teaching some new things to the people here in the Gospels, here in our text in John chapter 17, what really gripped their hearts was the power and authority and the truth of what He was saying. It really penetrated their hearts. And people, it began a change in their lives. And this was what, you know, they had heard the truth, quote unquote, from the Jews for how long? Here comes a man along speaking real truth, and it began to change in their hearts, and this was amazing to them. It was a marvel. They were astonished that this lowly carpenter could say such things, and it could have such meaning. The love and compassion that he had for the sick. Appreciate how we said, or I think it was Eddie or someone in men's class this morning said that Jesus died for sinners, not necessarily for sin. And I couldn't help but think, people. Jesus died for people. Jesus came for people. The sins was the ugly part. He died. He came and he lived and he died so that people could have relationship with him again. The forgiveness that he was able to offer a sinner, a man who couldn't walk, he would say to him, take up your bed and walk. But he would also say to that man, your sins be forgiven you. Amazing. How could this lowly carpenter say these things? Well, we know he was the Son of God. That's how he could say those things. These things should still grip us today, coming from Jesus, coming from our Savior. And they should empower us to do his work, to continue on in his work. We will be looking at John chapter 17 today. You may notice, if you're following along, which is a bit difficult because I don't necessarily preach every Sunday, so I think it's been a little bit since I was up here, but we will be passing over a little bit of John chapter 16. We last looked at the work of the Spirit, and that was actually came from John, parts of John 14, parts of John 15, and parts of John 16. Now we're skipping over the last little bit of John chapter 16 here because it does seem to be a little bit more of a review. Jesus is reemphasizing to his disciples that he is the Son of God, that he came from God, that he's doing the Father's work. He's not just doing what he wants, he's doing what the Father wants. And he over and over and over again in the Gospel of John, Jesus emphasized, I'm doing the will of my Father. And we mentioned early on in starting our studies through John that we want to look at Christ as an example, a personal example for us. And that's I believe, one of the messages that come through. We need, we must, we want to be doing the will of the Father. I like how Jesus closes out chapter 16, verse 32. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Trials and tribulation will come our way when we commit to following the call of God. And it may not be trial and tribulation quite like the disciples experienced here, where they were persecuted, the early church was persecuted, a lot of them were killed for their faith, but we can expect to have difficulty in life. We can expect life to not necessarily be an easy road, can't we, as we commit to following him. I say different times that when we make a public statement for Christ, we have a target on our back placed there by the enemy. Get him, get her, get them. They're doing a disservice to the enemy camp. They need to be taken out. And I believe that's the ferocity and that's the intensity that the enemy attacks us all with. He needs to take us out because we're doing a disservice to his kingdom. And he can't stand that. He hates that. He's completely against us if we're aligned with Christ and his kingdom. We will be tempted, we will be tested, but we're not alone. The Father is with us. Verse 33, yet these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The word world here refers to the mass of people who are hostile or at least indifferent to truth and the followers of Jesus Christ. Did you get that? The word world here, that Jesus is the very last word in chapter 16, it refers to the mass of people who are hostile or at least indifferent to the truth and the followers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying here that we can expect trouble from them people. It's not unrealistic. It's to be expected. They're going to be against you. They will cause problems for you. They'll try to trip you up. But don't worry. Don't fret about it. I have overcome them. Again, those words should grip us, should empower us that no matter what we face, we can be victors. We will be victors. (Clears throat) What a precious promise. What a beautiful summary of abiding in Christ. Jesus knew what his disciples would be facing with his imminent arrest and torture and death on the cross, literally hours away. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. I believe he says that same, I believe he expresses that same desire for every one of us here this morning. I am doing this for you in your life, in your existence, in your experience, that you might have peace in the midst of a troubled world, a broken world. Only the soul that is abiding in Christ, only the one, as go back to chapter 15, only being connected to the vine can we experience that life and produce abundant fruit for his kingdom, even in the midst of a troubled world. Chapter 17 then is our text. The title of the message is Jesus Prays for Himself. Hardly think, those of you who know me, I don't put a lot into the title. It hardly does justice to the subject, but it is what it is. I believe it's important, though, to get that. Jesus prayed for himself. We'll read the first five verses here. Our text would be John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Beginning at verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. This chapter of the Gospel of John is often referred to Christ's high priestly prayer. I've also heard it mentioned as Christ's intercessory prayer, where he prays for himself first. Then he intercedes for his disciples, his 12 immediate apostles. And then he opens it up and prays for those who would believe in him through the witness of the 12 apostles. And can we take it even farther and say he prayed for those who would believe based on our witness here this morning? That brings it close to home, doesn't it? That he prayed for those who would believe based on our witness, our testimony of him, what he has done, what he is doing, what he's continuing to do in our experience. And I don't know, I wasn't going to take a lot of time to get into this, but maybe I'll just say now that the Bible, appreciate the Bible, I embrace it all, but the New Testament seems a little more pertinent. I don't mean to exclude the Old Testament. The Old Testament points to the New. The Old Testament points to Christ, but I love the New Testament, and if I were to refine it a little more, I would say I love the Gospels. I love Jesus talking, his interaction with people and his experience and his examples, and if I would pull it in a little tighter, I would say I love the Gospel of John. It's just so full of life and meaning. And if I were to refine that a little more, I would say I love chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, because it's just a very special time. You know, here Jesus is literally hours away from some of the most unusual, some of the most awful experience a human could ever face. But yet here he is praying for other people, praying for me. How could that be? You know, it's a beautiful thing, and you almost, when you turn the pages, you almost want to turn them more gently when you get to that part. Maybe that's just me and how I look at it, and if I would refine it even more, I particularly appreciate John chapter 17. It's just a very, very special, very, very special chapter when we think about deity, when we think about God himself cares about me. Jesus Christ cares about you, every one of you, and he prayed sincerely for your behalf, for your spiritual benefit, that you could someday be with him. This is the God that created the heavens and an amazing creation and just existence that we can't even comprehend. Words don't give us that ability. Our minds can't go there. We're on a different level of thinking than what God is. But anyhow, that was a little bit of a bunny trail there, but very powerful words that we're looking at from Jesus Christ. Can we say it that way? Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, Jesus said, the second greatest commandment of all is to love your neighbor as yourself. If you will love your neighbor, you must first love yourself. That seems to be a reasonable conclusion, right? How can you love your neighbor? If Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, he's implying that you first love yourself. Now, one might feel proud or haughty stating that they love themselves. You know, we don't really walk around saying, well, I just love myself. I just love who I am. I am just so amazing. We don't talk like that. We don't think like that. And that's normal. I'm glad we have that approach to it. We don't really want to be that caught up in ourselves. But the point isn't so much that we love ourselves as it is that we love what Christ has made us. We love the work that Christ is doing in us. We love what we've become because of him. It is amazing. It is a good thing. We should never be ashamed of that. We should always promote that. It's not what I've done, but it's what he has done through me. It's what he's continuing to do through me. And that is amazing. That is something that we can be happy and excited about. We can embrace it and we can promote it and teach it to the next generation. This was not a presumptuous prayer that when Jesus prayed for himself. Rather, a prayer asking God the Father to continue his work through him, the Son. Verse 1, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. There's no question as to whom Jesus was directing his prayer. This was not a prayer to his earthly father. It was a prayer to his heavenly father. And he was beseeching God himself as he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He doesn't stop there. Even though he could have, he said, Father, glorify your son. That what? That your son also may glorify you. Now, you know, we can read that phrase rather glibly and not think a whole lot of it. We've probably heard that phrase, what? Hundreds, maybe thousands of times we've read through John chapter 17 or heard it read to us. Maybe we've thought about it while we were driving down the road. But think about this prayer. This wasn't just a prayer for honor and recognition, yet Jesus realized that honor and recognition would accompany what he was about to do. And there's a sense when that's true for us in our experience, yet we're getting a little ahead of ourselves here. When Jesus asked God to glorify himself, he was asking for so much more than to be made a hero or for his own personal will to be done. We recognize a little bit later when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prays with agony and tears of blood, Father, is there any, or sweat of blood, is there any way this cup can pass from me? Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. So when Jesus was praying that God would God's will would be accomplished in his life, that the Son would be willing to do what God wanted, when he was praying that God would glorify him, he was praying that God would enable him to go to the cross. Can you and I pray such a prayer today? Can you pray, can I pray, that God would work his will in me, even though it be a cross, so that he would receive the glory, so that he would receive the honor? God did indeed glorify his son in many different ways. The book of Ephesians chapter 1 brings that out, where God placed Christ higher than we can even begin to imagine, really. We could talk at great lengths how Christ was glorified. But I believe in summary what Jesus was asking here was for the Father would work his work in him for the sake of the kingdom. That's really what it boils down to. It's really why we're here this morning, for the sake of the kingdom. Can we make it that simple? It seems a little bit oversimplified. But I really believe that's where each of us needs to be. And if we get anything from this passage of Scripture this morning, it would be this. Father, work your work in me that I can in turn glorify you. Whatever it be, however painful or however grievous it is, life comes at us rather hard sometimes, and there's a lot of tears, a lot of heavy moments in life, and rightfully so, we have emotions. But can we say in the midst of it all, somehow, some way through this, God will be glorified? Can we surrender to that? Can you pray that? The question then is, would fear? What if we can't, what would hinder that? Would fear? keep you from praying a prayer of complete surrender to God, no matter what the cost. Someone once said that our view of God determines how we offer ourselves to Him. If we see God as harsh and demanding, we're going to be very reluctant to just open ourselves wide open. You know, I think of Christ on the cross. He was very vulnerable. You know, when someone comes at us and hits us, we put our hands up, our fists, we try to protect ourselves, the vital organs. Christ, there was no protecting Himself on the cross. He was wide open, fully surrendered. Can we do that to God? If we see God as harsh and demanding, I doubt we will. But if we see a God as a God of love and a God of care and a God who, even though life gets difficult and life is heavy at times, that this is His will, this is what's best for me. So through all of this, I still will give Him glory through it. We'll gladly surrender. Verse 2, Christ by His death on the cross has been given authority by God over all mankind, over every aspect of man's existence. A man lives and dies by the will of Jesus Christ. A man can only experience eternal life by accepting Jesus' death as payment for his sins. There is no other way to be saved. Jesus is that final authority. At the end of verse 2, Jesus states that we have been entrusted to His care and keeping by the Father. So long as we stay in this position, so long as we stay connected to the vine, no one, no harm can destroy us. No evil spirit anywhere can have authority or cast any evil upon us. It has to first come through Him. And He will protect us from that, I believe, as long as we are connected to the vine. The difference here from eternal security, as some would believe, is that we can choose to leave. Why else would Jesus say previously in the same conversation here, if you abide in me? There's a lot more here in this verse, but we must move on. Verse 3 and 4, knowing God will not save you. Knowing about God will not save you. One must know by receiving Jesus Christ. That's the knowing that we're talking about. Jesus is as a mediator between God and man. In His conversations with the Jews and now with His disciples, He always pointed toward God. Never pointed to Himself, even though he very well could have. He always pointed to the Father, doing the will of the Father. Never do we find Christ exalting Himself above the Father or saying, well, the Father wanted this, but I'm going to choose this. This is an even greater cause here. But rather, He made Himself lower than any other human being by taking on the sins of the entire world and enduring the cross, opening Himself up to sinful man, whom He created. In verse 4, Jesus said that He had finished His work. And there's some question here as to why He said this at this point, when yet we would, as we would say, maybe His greatest work was yet ahead of Him. I don't know. I don't have all the answers to this, but I'll just give you what I have here. In verse 32 of chapter 16, Jesus said, "The hour is coming, yes, has now come." So there's a sense here when Jesus, had ended the work of ministry, and so He was at the beginning of the end stage, the beginning of offering Himself up. He came to teach, to minister, and then He came to give Himself up. So there's a sense where He's already entered into that giving at this in these chapters here. Some say that it's because he made this comment because He was so committed to His work and He knew He would finish the work. I'm not sure why He said that here. I'm not sure all the meaning. Maybe you have more on that. Be glad to hear what your thoughts are on that. Moving on to verse 5. Verse 5 speaks to the preexistence of Jesus. Before the beginning of the world, He was. He existed with God in heaven. And you know, I had to think. Jesus created the very people that put the nails in His hands. Jesus created the very people, gave them life, air, oxygen to breathe. And you know what? He would have gave them gladly spiritual life as well had they accepted. And I often wonder what Jesus' prayer meant when He was hanging on the cross. And He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be an amazing picture of the gospel, how the gospel works, if those people were in heaven, if Jesus greeted them someday as they died, and maybe they surrendered. Maybe they surrendered to the will. Maybe they recognized the awful deed that they did and repented. Just some surmising there. verse 5 here, I believe that he is asking here as a human for encouragement, as a teacher of men. You know, when he says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, the glory which I have with you from the beginning. I believe this was for the benefit of himself, for the benefit of his disciples, and for us as well, as we look at how he steadfastly set his face to go and do the will of the Father. Father, just as I was with you in heaven, raise me again to be with you in heaven after my work here is finished. Quite a lot here in these verses. I mentioned that I feel very inadequate speaking and trying to teach this portion of Scripture in particular. But I do take solace in the fact that even some of the most educated Bible scholars that I researched struggled a bit with some of these with some of the things here that Jesus said. But I believe there is a certain amount of clarity here, even though, as one commentator said, it's impossible for us to understand everything that Jesus said. I believe there's some basic truths that are pertinent to us today, and a couple of those are very simple. Man cannot save himself. We see that here. The second thing, just having a knowledge of God will not save you. That saving comes, thirdly, then, from Jesus Christ himself. I believe this prayer in John chapter 17, and not just the first 5 verses here, but the entire chapter, I believe was given to us for many reasons. Among those, I believe was given to us as a model prayer. As we come to God, we must first pray for ourselves. It's not sin, it's not pride if we pray for ourselves, that God, that you would work your work in me, so that I in turn may do a work that will glorify you. That's not pride, that's what God wants from us. There's a sense and when Jesus asked for God to glorify himself, there's a sense in that work is glorious that he does in us. God, work your work in us, work your work in me so that others may see and believe. Again, we're not looking for personal recognition. We're looking for God to receive the glory through what we do, some way, somehow. We may not even realize it, but people may be receiving a blessing from the way we live, from things we say, from things we don't say, when we would have every right to have a reaction or an answer. I believe that the ultimate benefit or purpose of this prayer is for the continuation of the faith, for the growth of the kingdom down through the ages to the end of time here on earth. So may God, with his grace, by his grace, keep us, enable us to be faithful to him till he comes. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.